welcome each of you here this morning as you've joined us on this first Advent, whether you're a regular Westwooder, whether you're a first-timer or new to our community. We hope that you are going to be encouraged and blessed today as we celebrate the coming of God into our world, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, building off of what Phil just talked about, we have this hope found in Jesus, and because of this hope, because of his love that he first showed to us, we want to demonstrate that love and compassion to everyone and to anyone in our city, in our world. And so we have the opportunity to do what Phil just talked a little bit about. This coming winter and this over the season, we want to serve those who find themselves on the margins. Often people who are the least, the lost, the loneliest of our community, of our society, and they're deeply loved by God. Yet they also need to experience that love of God through real life people, through tangible acts of kindness and goodness. And we can be God's embodiment of love. And so that's kind of what we're talking about when you hear what Phil is saying. If you'd like to be involved, there's a couple of ways that you could be involved. One is, as you heard, to go into the lobby after the service is over to take one of those ornaments off the tree and then to just go by the table that's right there. There's going to be somebody standing there, and they're going to be just kind of noting that you've taken one. There's numbers on there so that we can kind of track which ones have gone out and to who they've gone so that we can actually kind of organize it in some fashion. And so that is one way that you can do that, to actively go out, buy a backpack, fill it, and be a part of that. A second way to be involved is to actually help with the preparation or the event itself. And as you heard, you might get a phone call, you might get a tap on the shoulder. Ask the Lord if that might be some way that you can help. Another way to be involved is to be a part of a prayer team. Something like this simply does not happen unless there is prayer that precedes it and that happens through it and that continues to happen after. And so some of you are prayer warriors. You are people who love to be behind the scenes. You want to pray. That would be a way to be involved. And then lastly, you might simply want to be an encourager. The reality is that we all need encouragement. We all need cheerleaders who are kind of helping us along the way. It's such a gift when you're on the front lines and you know that there are people who are encouraging and not critiquing. And so if you are an encourager, that is one way that you can kind of get behind this. And so I would just encourage all of us as a church family that as we enter into this ministry endeavor, that no matter what happens, no matter how successful or how unsuccessful in our eyes it might be, we're going to choose to be thankful for what God is inviting us into and then remaining faithful in our ministry or to community. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to serve others. And we're grateful that this year there's this initiative to really engage with those who are in our downtown core. Father, would you prepare the way? We believe that you have been placing on the hearts of our men's ministry this ministry opportunity. And so together we stand with them, we come alongside them, we encourage, we pray, and we commit to investing our time, our love, our dollars, so that your love could be experienced very tangibly with each one who finds themselves in the downtown area. And so, Lord, we give it to you, and we trust that you will take our little and you will multiply it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as we've been talking about already this morning, it is the first Advent of the season, and so let me ask the age-old question: how many of you are prepared for Christmas? Oh, wow. There's not a whole lot of hands going up. Yeah, okay, so you're being honest. Okay, good. How many of you have trees and lights up? Okay, some. Okay, that's good. There's one house in our neighborhood that went straight from Halloween to Christmas, but they didn't actually delete anything from the Halloween season. Do you have any of those in your neighborhood? Yeah, they just added another layer to their exterior decor. So all the skeletons and the ghosts that were being hung over the property through the fall and through the Halloween season now are simply lit up with Christmas lights and Santa hats and ornaments. It's a little creepy, actually. How many of you have already done some Christmas baking? Okay, a few. All right. How many are waiting for some Christmas baking? Maybe that's a better question. There you go. Okay, we got some two hands. Perfect. You see, we're all at a different place as we think about preparing for Christmas and what that actually means. But I guess I probably should clarify something. When I ask if you're prepared for Christmas, I know that most of us think about these things that kind of come with the season, right? The things that I've noted. Is the tree set up? Are the lights strung? Is there a baking list prepared, or has shopping commenced? And all those things they're awesome things, and we enjoy them at this time of the year. But you know, being prepared for Christmas and thinking about preparation for Christmas is so much more than those things. It goes so much deeper than those things, because at its core, Christmas is all about God breaking, bursting into your world, into my world, to meet us where we're at, no matter where we're at, and to shower us with his love and his grace, to bring you joy that is unparalleled, to give you peace at your deepest need, and to bring you hope where oftentimes there seems to be none. See, Christmas is all about God bursting into your world to do something new within your life. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? And for some of you, you might be thinking, wow, yeah, I'm prepared for that. Like, bring it on. Life's been good to you. It gives rise to hopeful expectation for the year ahead. So you're thinking to yourself, for sure, yes. I want more of that. I want more of what God has been doing in my life. Well, that's a great attitude to have, but I would just caution us that God's work in a person's life is not necessarily tied to all the great external blessings that you might experience. For other people, you're thinking about the question, am I prepared for God to do a new work within my life? And discouragement and disappointment and hopelessness is your experience. And you might be thinking, I'm not sure if I want God to break into my life. I don't know if I want God to burst into my life and do something new. I've tried to be faithful. I've sought to keep hope. But my life isn't all that hopeful. It's not all that joyful. If God were to break into my life and do a new work, I hope it would include taking away that which has made my life very, very difficult. And you know what? That is an understandable perspective. But remember that the challenges and the disappointments of life do not mean that God is not actively at work in your life. In the same way, that just because your life might be blessed doesn't mean that God's necessarily tied to the external blessings. The greater question in it all is whether you're prepared to receive God's work within you, the work that He wants to do. And that requires surrender, and it requires trust, and it requires obedience. So regardless, on this first Advent, as you think about preparing for Christmas, regardless of how good you have it, or regardless of how discouraged you might be in your life or in your faith in God, God wants to meet you where you are at right now, and He wants to break into your life, perhaps even at that greatest point of struggle to bring you hope when it feels hopeless and peace where you have none. Are you prepared to receive the work that God wants to do in your life? This morning, we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. And I want you to listen to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this elderly Jewish couple who had been waiting for God to break into their world, to bring about salvation to the people of Israel 2 millennia ago, but who probably were waiting for God to do something new in their lives as well. I want you to listen and watch the scriptures being read this morning as we think about this story.
Many have attempted to put together an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as these things were passed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the message. For this reason, it seemed good to me as well, having investigated everything thoroughly from the start, to write something orderly for you, most honorable Theophilus. My aim is that you may know the certainty of the message you were taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest called Zechariah from the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife, Elizabeth, who was descended from the line of Aaron. They were both righteous people before God, living blamelessly according to all the commands and regulations of the Lord. Yet they had no children because Elizabeth was infertile and they were both elderly. Now it happened that Zechariah's division was rostered to perform the priestly duties before God. And according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. A large crowd outside the temple was praying at the time the incense was burned. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the incense altar. And when he saw this, Zechariah was very troubled and afraid. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He will prepare a people who are ready for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is true? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in age." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and make this important announcement to you. But you will be silent and not able to speak until the day these things come about, because you did not believe my message, which will be fulfilled in due course." In the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he was taking so long in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the time of Zechariah's service came to an end, he went home. After this, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself out of public view for 5 months, saying, "So this is how the Lord has acted for me, when he looked kindly on me and took away my disgrace among the people."
Bit of a creative way to share the scriptures through the Sand Bible. If you're parent of children, that might be a tool that you might want to use in your own family devotions. So Luke chapter 1, here's the backdrop to the story that we just listened to and watched. Zechariah, as you heard, was a priest, and he's married to Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of priests. And the priesthood at this time was divided into 24 divisions. 24 divisions. It amounted to a lot of priests. I'm told that there could have been maybe as many as 18,000 priests at this time who would do this work at the temple. Each division of priests served at the temple twice a year for 1 week each time. So there was lots of priests, for not a lot of work. Kind of opposite to what our experience has been at Westwood the last number of years, right? Most priests, they had worked small farms, and they were actually quite poor. But given the times, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were an unusual couple. They were righteous in God's sight. I don't know if you caught that, but they're righteous in God's sight. It doesn't mean that they were without sin, but unlike many priests of that day, they kept God's commandments. They kept his directives and instructions. They were examples of genuine faith, unlike many other priests. I think of Eli's sons, who were anything but examples of godly leaders in the temple. But with Zechariah and Elizabeth, this character quality is actually quite significant because they had no children. They had no kids. Elizabeth was barren. The days of hoping for a child were long over. And in those days, to be barren was a sign of a spiritual defect in the wife. She must have done something wrong for God to kind of close her womb. God must have held a grudge against her so she was unable to have kids, or so they thought. So a barren woman was a disgraced woman, and it wasn't uncommon for a husband to divorce his wife because of this supposed flaw. Essentially, Elizabeth walked through life with an invisible sign hanging around her neck that read, "Sinner," and every day, she carried this reminder. Zechariah, he didn't have quite the same stigma to deal with, but he still lived with this disappointment of having no child to carry on the family name, which was a tragedy for a man. And so we look at some of these cultural realities through Western Canadian eyes, and we don't have all of these same cultural issues, and we think, for real? Like, that's what they thought? How could they believe that? Yet, don't many live with similar beliefs or convictions about who God is and how he might work? So life may bring some form of disgrace or disappointment or discouragement in your life or in mine, and we ask, what have I done? Why has this happened to me? I didn't think I had made a misstep. And so why am I experiencing this in life? You know, why do I get this lot in my life? For some, it may be, in fact, an inability to have children. For others, it's something they've done in the past, and they regret it, but it continues to cling to them, and they wonder, why in the world can't God erase it? Like, just delete it from my life. For still others, it's an addictive behavior that ensnares, or a character flaw that no matter how hard they try, it's hard to shake. Other people, they've felt the sting of divorce and abandonment. Some have been ambushed by tragedy. Some carry such heavy burdens and hardships that they wonder if they're ever really going to be able to enjoy life again. And you know, life, unfortunately, tends to do this to everyone at different points in their life. And life does that even to good people, to righteous people, to people who are trying to follow God, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, we don't know how Elizabeth always spent her time, but at least for Zechariah, there was his priestly work, and while he was doing this in Jerusalem at the temple, he was chosen by the local priestly lottery game to enter the holy place in the temple and burn incense. You have to understand, this is a very, very big deal, to be able to actually enter the Holy of Holies and burn incense. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so what would happen would be, while the priest is inside the temple, the people would be outside offering prayers, waiting for the priest to come out. The priest would cast incense on the altar, prostrate himself, and then leave. That was the job. right? But on this day, Zechariah appears to be in the holy place far longer than normal because he wasn't emerging from this basic task. But that's because something incredible is happening inside the Holy of Holies. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, if you're a parent of a young child, if you ever feel the urge to describe to your children in their bedtime stories about angels, and about angels being warm and fuzzy, and wearing halos, and eating, what? Cream cheese. Philly cream cheese, I believe. And they're sitting on fluffy white clouds. Please, parents, resist the urge to tell your kids that this is what an angel is like. No, what do the scriptures talk about when they talk about angels? Brilliant light. Flaming swords, powerful words, people dropping on the ground when confronted with an angelic presence. See, this story, Zechariah, he's terrified at this person standing before him. He is shaking. He is gripped with fear because of what he sees. And yet, as he's shaking on the ground, the angel says, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. And in this story, that is absolutely critical. Your prayer has been heard. You see, as a priest, Zechariah, he was expected to pray. Right? It comes with the job. I get a lot of that. Oh, Rob, you're a pastor. Why don't you pray? Just last week, Leanne and I were hosting her Christmas work party in her home. And when it came time for the meal, the owners of the company said, hey, Rob, aren't you a pastor or something like that? Why don't you pray for the meal, right? It kind of comes with the territory. But remember, Zechariah, he's not like many other priests of his day. He's defined as being righteous. Not without sin, but really, really following God. So he's been praying inside the temple, and the angel tells him that his prayer has been heard. So as a righteous man, Zechariah certainly would have been praying for the Messiah to come to bring about salvation to the world and specifically to the people of Israel because they had been hoping and longing for a Savior for centuries. So this is probably part of the angel's response to Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah, and the Messiah will come. You can bank on it. But I think there's more. You see, the phrase, your prayer has been heard, it's actually in the past tense, which means that it was not a continuous prayer. It wasn't a habitual prayer, but it had been a prayer that had been once prayed at one point in the past, or perhaps prayed once while he was in the temple and then ceased. But because of what the angel says immediately following, I believe that Zechariah at one time in the past had prayed for a child, as most couples might. But that prayer, it was something in the past, long ago. Now they're elderly. This is long after the years of childbearing and child raising. And we can say, oh, but, you know, like Zechariah, he was a righteous man. He followed God. He had deep faith that God could do all things, that he could break into his world and do something remarkable. I'm sure that was part of his life. But aren't the scriptures also filled with stories of godly people, men and women of deep faith, yet we're human in every way? Filled with flaws, people who had serious doubts, some who experienced deep depression and despair, some good people yet tempted to sin and stray, sometimes in horrible ways. It's part of being human, even when we are trying to follow God. So if Zechariah is righteous and he's a good man, he had also stopped praying that prayer long ago. And I get it. I'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? You're in your 70s, you're in your 80s, you've been trying to faithfully follow God, you prayed something long ago, asking God to do something for you, break into your world, do something new, but as far as you're concerned, it hasn't happened yet. Zechariah, he may even have forgotten about that prayer, but God hadn't. God hadn't. The angel also says that Zechariah's son would prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. So not only did God promise that the Messiah, Jesus, would come, but he said that Zechariah and Elizabeth's son would be critical in the process of God breaking into the world and bringing about salvation. So imagine what that must have been like for Zechariah. He knows he's dealing with a messenger from God. He knows about his past prayer and the years of waiting and the years of disappointment and the years of discouragement and hopelessness. He probably had laid that prayer to rest years ago. And yet, he also knew that God had just broken into his world in a very, very personal and powerful and unexpected way. But I don't think he was prepared for it. He certainly wasn't convinced of what he heard. And I don't blame him. He asked the question, how can I be sure of what you're telling me? Because I'm old and my wife isn't far behind. I'm going to need some proof. And frankly, that's a fair question. But the inference is that Zechariah asks this or states this with an attitude of absolute disbelief, perhaps bordering on mockery of this person standing before him. In other words, it might have been something like this: really? I'm going to have a child at this age? Like, you got to be kidding. Take a look at this body. Do I look capable of being a parent to you? And you know, the angel, Gabriel, he actually didn't like that. So if a socially well-adjusted angel brings about fear in the best of us, imagine what an angel might be like if you test their patience. Because we see that throughout the scriptures at numerous points. And this is what the angel says. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. So he's positioning himself under the God of all creation, the one who created the world. He is identifying who he is and under what authority he comes. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So Zechariah leaves the temple. He cannot speak. Everyone outside is unclear why this has happened to him. He goes back home to his wife, and the promise of their pregnancy is fulfilled. just as Gabriel said. So, I've just retold the story and filled in a few gaps along the way, but let's stop and reflect on this and apply what God's Spirit is speaking to us. Zechariah is a righteous dude, just to kind of recap. He's elderly, he's a priest, he knows God personally, he knows what it means to serve God. He tithes, he leads a microchurch, he has gone on mission trips, he prays before meals, he reads the Bible every day. He does all the right things in all the right places in all the right ways, yet he has not arrived. He still has some growing to do. And what does God do? God sends an angel to him with this amazing promise, responding to a very, very personal prayer of this man of great faith, and yet Zechariah doubts God. He underestimates God. The angel said, you didn't believe what I had to say. You weren't convinced that God could actually break into your life and answer long-forgotten prayers in the most unexpected ways. So when God actually did break into his life and challenge him to a new level of faith, Zechariah, he wasn't prepared. He wasn't ready to receive the work that God wanted him to do, although I'm not sure if I would have responded any differently. And we think about this, and we may not think of Zechariah's response as sin, but isn't underestimating God and his power to work within us just as serious as outright rebellion against God? When we look into the Gospels, one of the things that frustrated Jesus greatly was a lack of faith by those who claimed to follow him. Oh, it frustrated him greatly. You see, faith isn't just something we exercise once to become a follower of Jesus, and then we park it until we die. Faith is this ongoing activity that needs to be lived out day after day after day, when life is going well and when life brings great challenge. And I wonder how many followers of Jesus are actually secretly disappointed with God. Maybe because of things that have not panned out the way that they had wished or hoped for or prayed, but they're actually afraid to admit their disappointment or their discouragement. And so, like Zechariah, they do what they're supposed to do, what's expected of them. They go through the motions of their faith. So like Zechariah, they don't really believe that God is working in their life in ways that are simply beyond their comprehension. They don't really embrace the truth that God is actually very, very present, working behind the scenes and in the midst of the challenges and the disappointments and the hopelessness that has colored their life's perspective. I can relate to that. Can you? Do you have those experiences? And when I have those experiences, I'm reminded of a story like this where God hasn't left. God hasn't abandoned. He hasn't forgotten. He doesn't need reminders of my hopes and my dreams and my expectations. He in fact, is very present. He's very real. He's continually using every experience in my life, as enjoyable as they might be, or as difficult as they might be, to grow me as his disciple. It's just that I'm not always as prepared to believe, or I'm not prepared to receive that which God might want to do. That which God might be up to something in my life in the more challenging twists and turns that come, and I don't see that as clearly. So I asked you earlier, are you prepared for Christmas? Not is the tree up, not is the decor all set up around your house, or is the baking done, or the gifts purchased? But are you prepared to allow God to break into your life where you're at right now? Wherever you're at, whatever life situation you find yourself, are you prepared to God, for God to break into your life and to do a new work within you? And are you willing to receive it? Whatever it might be, surrendering your life to His good and perfect will. Are you prepared? For some, you're kind of entering into this December Advent season, and you might be enjoying a wonderful life. And you reflect back on your life, and you can't really identify any hiccups or hurdles along the way. You have no prayers long forgotten, because your prayers always seem to be answered. Anyone want to admit to that today? That sounds like an amazing life. But here's the challenge. Maybe in all the great things about your life, you've been coasting with God. And you don't really need Him because, well, your life is kind of awesome. Would you bring God back to the center and invite Him to step into your world once again and challenge you to greater heights of faith? Would you invite God to do a deeper work within you, to sharpen you, to grow you, to refine you, and your trust in Him? Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're walking faithfully with God, identified as righteous. Yet they hadn't experienced all of what God wanted to do in their life. And it surprised them. It surprised them. He burst into their life in fresh ways, in ways that they thought could no longer be possible. And they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. God may want to use you. He may want to use your experiences, your resources, your gifts. He might want to stretch you in ways that you didn't even know possible. Because in the same way that God wasn't finished with Zechariah and Elizabeth, God's not finished with you. And He may want to do His deepest work yet within you. So don't coast. For others, you're entering this Advent season and you're carrying burdens and you're carrying weights and issues that challenge your view on God, that challenge your view on God's presence or His absence, that challenge your perspective on God's goodness or lack of goodness. And it may be difficult to imagine having God enter into your life, maybe for the first time, or maybe bursting in afresh or anew. And it might be difficult for you to imagine that He could enter into your life because you're not sure if you could handle anything more. Well, what if God wanted to burst into your life to bring unexpected and supernatural joy where there is currently disappointment and discouragement? See, I think that was Zechariah and Elizabeth's experience as well. Remember how Elizabeth would have walked through life, sign around her neck. Remember Zechariah's disappointment for not being able to carry the family name. Remember the prayer prayed long ago. What if God wanted to break into your life anew and do something remarkable? Would you be ready to receive it? What if God were to enter into your world and step into your life and announce freedom where currently there's captivity? Are you prepared? And would you welcome it? What if God were to dawn a bright light where darkness currently overwhelms? What if He wanted to meet you in your grief and in your despair, and He wanted to give you hope where there currently is hopelessness? Would you be prepared for him to do that and willing to receive that which he wants to do, to answer past prayers that you may have long forgotten, but God hasn't. You see, this story of incredible hope and blessing, it wasn't just for an elderly couple, barren, two millennia ago, in a culture that we don't understand all that well. It's a story for you. It's a story for me today, in 2023, about to start a brand new year. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, this story is for us, because in the same way that God burst into their world in such an unexpected manner, announcing this great news, he continues to break into our world, bringing light where there's darkness, hope where there's despair, freedom where there is captivity, growth where there is complacency, love where there is hate, and he wants to do it for you, and he wants to do it for me, he wants to do it for us. Will we open our hearts afresh to receive that which he wants to do? I want to invite our worship team to come. We're going to sing one last song, but I have a couple of sort of application questions or takeaway questions that I want us to think about as you think about this story. And I want you to ask the question of the Lord to you, What's God's Spirit asking of me? What's he asking of us? And there's a couple ways that you might respond. The first one might be related to a past prayer. Is there a past prayer that I have given up on, but I need to re-engage? If this is true, right? If this is true, if I can trust in what God has done in the past, could I trust him afresh with a past prayer that is long forgotten? That might be some of your experiences today. A second way of applying this might be to ask this question: is there anything in my life that's preventing me from receiving God's work? And if so, what would it be? Because the scriptures are also clear that sometimes we hold things, or we don't deal with things, or we build walls so that it makes it really, really difficult. We don't allow God to do the work that he wants to do, not because of God's powerlessness, but because of our stubbornness. That might be something that you might want to think about. And then finally, is there something that God is currently doing in my life? Maybe something even very difficult, but something for which I actually need to give thanks, because in the process, he is doing a new work. He is reshaping me to become more like his son, Jesus. How does God want to speak to you? What is he saying to you? So I invite us to stand, and let's give these thoughts and these questions to the Lord. Invite him to speak very, very personally to us. Lord Jesus, would you take your word and would you apply it to each of our hearts? We thank you that your word is powerful, it's alive, it's active, it's working even now. And so wherever each one is at, Lord, would you minister to each one very personally and powerfully? Would we surrender afresh the lives that you've entrusted to us? And would you continue to do a deep work within us? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.